message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
We apologize that the first portion of this service was deleted due to a technical difficulty. We hope you enjoy the rest of this sermon.
Israel belonged to Israel. That's a powerful statement. Understand what Paul is saying. Just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean you're making it into heaven. Because some would say, listen, Abraham's our father, Isaac's our father, Jacob's our father, so the covenants was given to them, so therefore we're just a shoo-in, we're guaranteed to make it into heaven. And Paul says, not so. Read on, verse 7. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I'll return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Is that a question you're thinking? Because we think about God's choosing, God's election, we think, God's unjust. Why would he do that? But then notice, by no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends. This is a verse you need to underline, know, memorize, and understand when it comes to the work of God. It depends not on human what? Will or exertion, but on God who has what? Mercy. Could even read verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now, church, I back away from that passage of scripture in light of Malachi chapter 1 and looking at verse 2, and we understand that God is trying to explain his love to the people of Israel who have been exiled. It's a remnant of the people. They're in Judah. They've built the temple. They're building the wall. And they're saying, God, how have you loved us? And he's saying to them, listen to what I've done. It's by my grace. It was not by your will. It was not by exertion. It was by my sovereign choice to choose you and bring you into that covenant with me. Now, why would he begin this way? I believe for this reason, the people of God from the very beginning of Malachi hear this message and they no longer can be presumptuous in regards to their salvation and regards to God's relationship with them. They can no longer presume it's about them, but very early on where all these issues are laid out, they have to realize it is all about God and not about them. So how do you apply a passage like this to today? Because Paul in Romans 9 is talking about since Christ has come, how he chooses people for salvation. It's still the same today. God chooses to have mercy on whom he has mercy. God chooses to harden whom he hardens. And we say this, well then, it means that no person then has to make a statement of faith to Christ because God's going to choose whom he wants to choose. That is absolutely wrong. Because look at Romans 10. Notice what Paul says in Romans 10 after he has had this message laid out, expressing his burden, expressing his heart cry for his brothers who are listening to their heritage. Look at verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be what? saved. Paul does not cease to pray for them. Paul does not cease to proclaim the message to them, because here's the reason why. Paul has no clue, and you and I have no clue, whom God has chosen and whom He's not chosen. But this is where we need to understand. It is God's means to save people through the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10, verse 14. How are they to call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So in order for someone to be saved, what do they got to hear? The gospel. Now listen to me. You may be listening and you may disagree with me in this particular teaching. And I say to you, just look at the scripture. But this does not have to be a point of division. If there are those in the congregation who disagree on this teaching and the way by which I advocate a doctrine of election, that I believe it's very clear that God chooses some for salvation, why it's that way, I don't know. But what we have to agree on is that the gospel has to be preached for people to be saved. Whether you believe that God chooses some or God doesn't choose any at all, it's just free and available to everyone. But the essence is that we have to believe that the gospel has to be preached. For the people of Malachi, there is no way to argue this away. There is no way to dance and skirt around this issue. Listen, I've heard preaching growing up where difficult issues were skipped in passages of Scripture. We dance around different passages of Scripture. When you preach expository like I do and preach through Scripture, I don't get to pick and choose the passages that are candy passages for me and those that are difficult. We have to wrestle with those. And I think what this does for me, I know what it did for me, and I'm praying that it does for you today, is that when you understand that God has saved you, it was nothing about your own doing. That you can bow at the end of the service and even now and say, God, thank you for your grace for choosing me. That doesn't mean that you become elite. It doesn't mean that you are prideful. It doesn't mean that you're better than anyone else. I pray that you would be like Paul in Romans 10:1, and that you'd be broken for people who are lost, and that you would beg God and pray for those people to be saved. That's what we do in this passage. So God is giving a way of explanation to His people of His love by showing that He has been gracious in His choosing. Now go back to Malachi. Let's look at the second part of that coin. There's much more that I could say in that portion. And I would welcome your questions, your emails, if you are uncertain and not really understanding clearly in this brief summation of what I have explained to you. Instead of throwing stones, instead of talking to people that you say, I can't believe Pastor Byron said that, and that starts some kind of circle. No, if you put it on Facebook, I can see it though, okay? Come to me. Let's work together and pray together. Listen, there are certain things we just have to understand. When Isaiah says that His ways are higher than ours, there are simply some things that we just can't grasp completely and fully. That we have to bow on our knees and say, God, You are God. Because listen, if we could understand every level about all of God's ins and outs, we and selves would be equal to God. But we are not. So what's the second proof that God uses to show His love for these people? Because they're really wrestling, saying, God, You've not loved us. And He says, yes, I've loved you. And the one way was to show His election for them. The second way He shows His love is the judgment that He has demonstrated to Esau. Look at verse 3 through verse 4. This is the passages that go along with God's judgment to Esau. But Esau I've hated. I've laid waste his hill country, and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. Now, this is the first judgment that happens. Let me give you the history that's here so you can understand what's being said here. Both Edom and both Judah were laid waste in 586 by the Babylonian Empire. Babylon came in and didn't just take over Judah. He took over Judah, he took over Edom, and other surrounding nations. Babylon's power was immense. Their nation was extremely powerful and took them all over. So Edom was actually taken up even in 586 in the same time when Judah was. And so God is saying to them to say, listen, I have demonstrated judgment, but there's a difference. What happened? God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that they would always be His people, and that there would be a remnant, that there would be a people that would always fear the Lord, and that He would always hold to His promise because they were His people. He had chosen them. So God demonstrated His judgment by destroying Edom. But where the judgment increased and there was a difference between what happened to Edom and to Judah is in verse 4. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. It's almost like the Lord laughs here. And the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will do what? Tear it down. And they will be called what? The wicked country. And secondly, they'll be called the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Look at that first part there. Now, verse 3, we said it's a demonstration of God's love for Israel by showing His judgment towards the people of Edom. He did that. He destroyed them just along with Judah. So in like manner, they're listening to this and they're saying, okay, we're very similar. Esau was not chosen, but we were. God gave us a covenant and a promise. We're both in exile, but where's the difference? Verse 4 is it. Because He tells us, if they try to rebuild, what's God going to do? He's going to tear it down. They're presumptuous. They think, listen, we can build it back up. And you know what happened? This came to fruition. In about 515, you have the people of Judah who are going back in and they're building their temple, they're building their walls, and it's going on. And about 60 or 70 years passed, then Malachi comes on the scene. He makes a prophecy because Edom has slowly eat back into their region and are starting to build once more. But then in the 3rd century, a people that God had set apart, they were a Nabatean people. They were an Arabian tribe that comes in. Edom had built up. They had tried to restore their land again, and this Nabatean people comes in, and guess what they did? They tore it down, they destroyed it, and they ran them out of the country, and they've not rebuilt since. Can you hear what God is saying to the people of Israel? You, on the other hand, were in exile, and you got to go back to your homeland, and you got to build the temple, the walls, your houses. You got to come back, but they didn't. Does anyone hear the love of God demonstrated in this passage of Scripture? It is saying to them, listen, I've loved you by choosing you, and I have loved you also by taking care of not just you, but your enemy. God's love for us is not just what we see, but also sometimes things that we can't see of what He is going to do. But let me show you, though, in this passage of Scripture, God told them they would see it. Look again at the end of verse 4, beginning of verse 5, rather. Your own eyes shall see this. Because remember, this is around probably 450, 460 B.C. The Edoms don't get returned and destroyed until the end of that century. And so it's prophetic. Malachi is saying, listen, they're going to rebuild. But let me tell you something. When you start to see them rebuild, look with expectation. Look with wondering. Look to see what God is going to do. Because listen, when God says He's going to do it, can I tell you something? He will do what? He will fulfill it. And for these people, they're getting this warning by Malachi to make sure that they don't lose heart and lose their love for God, because God still loves them. He's chosen them. And yes, He's bringing judgment. But one day there's going to be this final judgment, and that nation is going to be no longer in their land. And He says it's going to be like the desert where the jackals are. You know what jackals eat? Anybody want to guess? Dead stuff. Desolate. But you're going to be in a place where it's flowing and it's good and it's vibrant. God is good. And so you look at this and then we make application to ourselves and we say, does God love us? And sure, your times may be hard, things may be difficult. But listen to me, I want to remind you that even in the difficulty, maybe when it's hard and you feel abandoned, you feel alone, do not look at your circumstances, but look at your relationship with God. Don't look horizontal, look vertical. and look at what God has done for you. He has saved you out of the miry pit. He saved you from hell. He saved you from God's wrath. He saved you from being separated from Him for all eternity. And He has brought you into the kingdom of the Son in whom He loves. He's given you hope. He's given you life. He's given you peace. He's given you forgiveness. He sent you out as an ambassador. He is using you for the glory of Christ. He loves you. And so if we question Him, we should bow on our knees and say, God, forgive me, for You're gracious and You have loved us. Now, I want you to see something in this passage of Scripture. Notice what God says Esau will be known for. Two names. And I want to contrast this to what the people of Israel will be known for and what I want you to know what you are known for in God's eyes. The two names there in verse 4, they may build, but I will tear it down. They will be called the wicked country. That's in quotes. And then secondly, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Now, I want you to go back now and think about God's election. God did not choose them because of His sovereign choice. But in His sovereign choice, He is a wise God because He knew that Esau would not turn out to be a holy people, but a wicked people. Putting the dots together. He says they're going to be known as a wicked country because they've not followed God. They have not been people that worship their God. They will be known for they are a wicked country. But you know what He calls the people of God? Look with me just one book prior. Look to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10 through verse 12. Prophet speaking to the same group of people, but speaking earlier. Given a very similar message of repentance, and I want you to see what He calls them. Not wicked, but you're going to see it in verse 12. Sing and rejoice, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. Can I say to you, that is a good passage. That He says there's going to be many nations. This is God's grace. So if you're so caught up on God's election here and that you're not seeing that God is gracious to reach beyond the borders and reach many nations, Zechariah saying, listen, there's going to be more than you, Israel. There's going to be more people that's going to come to me besides just you. So don't get prideful. Don't think it's all about you. And then He says, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And here it is in verse 12. And the Lord will inherit Judah as His portion in the what? Holy land. What were Esau known as in Edom? The wicked country. And Judah is now known as the holy land. Can I say to you people, believers, even though that we are sinners, we've been saved by grace, and God looks at us not as His wicked people, but as His holy people. Why? Not because of you, not because of me, but because of the work of Christ to set us apart for Him, that He has made us a holy nation. God loves us. And He says that they were also known as a people with whom God hates forever. But we are known as His children. John 1:12. To him who believed on His name, He gave the right to become known as children of God. Folks, I don't know how to make it more clear to you of God's amazing work of salvation and love and grace. He is gracious. Gracious. You know what our response should be? Our response should be, okay. That's good. Our response should be verse 5. Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. That should be our response. Our response is worship. When we understand the amazing work, teenagers and adults and senior adults, of God's amazing work for you, that He chose to save you and redeem you and set you apart, to understand great, great, great is the Lord, that He has saved you and me. But let me say this to you. Notice that he's not just saying great is the Lord because of me. He says great is the Lord who's beyond the border of Israel, that we understand it's not about me and you. It is about God who is gracious. And Malachi is reminding them to say, listen, God is gracious and he reigns because he rules over his people and he rules over Esau and he rules over the enemies. He rules over Indonesia. He rules over India. He rules over America. He rules over Canada. He rules over Honduras. He rules over Haiti. He rules over Louisiana. He rules over Lacombe. He is good. And we bow with this and we say, God, you are so how do we walk away from this passage? I pray, first of all, humbled. I pray that just as simply as a believer that we walk away and say, God, forgive me when I look to myself. Forgive me when I look at my circumstances and doubt your amazing love. Secondly, I pray that we walk away and that we have truly a heart that's ready to worship. In a moment when we sing a commitment time and we sing a song that follows that, that our worship, not just then, but even every Sunday morning when we gather to worship, that our hearts are ready to worship the God who has redeemed us, because we come in this place and we know we're not just coming to show up for other people to see us, that we're coming together as a corporate body of believers to thank the amazing God who has redeemed us. Thirdly, I pray that it will challenge us. That it would challenge us to realize that we need to make certain that God is all we need. The people of Israel were looking to their things, their homes, their possessions, their opposition, and were wondering if God loved them. And the essence of what Malachi was trying to say to them is, listen, people, you have me. Teenagers, I want to say this to you from Southside and teenagers that are here at First Lacombe. God is all you need. You don't need popularity. You don't need what other people have. You just need God. And adults, we need to hear the same thing. We don't need to have the things of this world to try to find satisfaction. We simply need to realize that God is all we need. Fourthly, I pray that this would help us to encourage us that God is the God who's beyond these walls. This is an opportunity for us to get together and to worship the gracious God that saved us. But if He's the God who is beyond the border of Israel, then that means that God wants to do something outside these walls as well. That He wants us to be diligent, to be faithful, to share the name of Christ in your home place, in your workplace, and in the community, so that God's name can be spread, so that those whom He has chosen can hear the name of Christ and can hear the word of Christ and come to Christ. In Acts chapter 18, when Paul was in Corinth and when Paul was receiving opposition, he was ready, in essence, to throw the towel in. But God sent him in a vision, and He said to Paul, "Do not lose heart. Do not be afraid. For I am with you, for there are many people yet for me in this city." Can I say to you, there are many people yet in Lacombe, in Abita, in Mandeville, in Slidell, in Covington, and throughout the world, that God is working in their lives to draw them to Him, and He's waiting for you and He's waiting for me to go speak His name so they will come. Malachi launches us to see that He is a gracious God. Well, what do you do about the lost? Because some of you may be questioning and saying, well, Pastor, are they chosen for salvation? So should I continue to witness to them? Should I continue to pray for them? And I say, yes! Pray, share, witness, because we don't know what God is doing. And if someone comes to Christ and we know God is stirred, had a conversation with someone a year ago, and they were working through this doctrine, and they said, well, if I'm not elected and I'm not chosen and I've trusted Christ, then I'm lost and going to hell. And I said, no. If you've called upon the name of the Lord, you are saved. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We pray and we preach. Listen, some say this doctrine hinders evangelism. It makes me more passionate to do it. because I understand that God is working in people's lives and they are waiting for the gospel to go and to hear. And so it launches me. It urges me. That's why that Derek and I have met and begin to pray about what are we going to do about next summer and the next summer as far as our missions, that we need to begin to have a plan, because great is the God who's beyond the border of Lacombe. We understand that He wants to draw people. Lost person that may be here this morning. Whether you're a member, whether you're visiting, whether you're a tender. You're sitting here and you know that God is stirring in your heart. I would say to you, as Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Do not linger, do not delay if God is stirring and He's moving in you, to know that He's a gracious God, a loving God, and longs to draw you to salvation. Then today can be the day that you can confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you can be saved today. Respond as a believer in humility, grace, stirring, movement to do His work, or an unbeliever to come for salvation. Let's pray. Father, by Your grace, You have helped me with this very challenging but amazing passage of Scripture. And Father, I pray for those under the sound of my voice that their response has been the same as mine. One of all, one of thanks, and one of worship. Father, I know there may be believers in this room this morning that may simply, during our commitment time, need to kneel and to pray and be silent and simply give a prayer of thanks for Your gracious work. But Father, there may be those in this room who have lost family, lost friends, lost neighbors, that yet they need to be broken for. And so, God, I pray that we as believers would be broken as Paul was broken for those who were lost. And Father, for those in this room who have not yet to respond to Your name, God, I pray just as Paul, God, I beg You to call them to salvation. And Lord, now may we understand from this passage of Scripture that You indeed love Your people. We are a part of Your covenant, a part of Your promise. And so, Lord, I pray that as we sing this morning, that our hearts would lift in praise to say that great is the God beyond the borders of Israel. Have Your way in our time, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. As we stand and as we sing, God has spoken to your heart. You come. There be those to receive you, to pray with you. Maybe your heart is heavy. You just need someone to pray with you. You come. We'll pray with you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.